Well, you got the old guy this week and next week. So just so you know, you've been warned. And the young guy's doing a great job, and I am so blessed. I've been so fed by his teaching through this series on David. But today, we're going to stay with the same guy. His name's David. And I'm going to give you a preview of what Chris is going to do in a few weeks, okay? So I kind of get to hit first. That's the thing when you get to be the guy that just goes on, you know, and I do go on. So I'm not going to any longer. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to Psalm 32. Psalm 32, in our time together this morning, it's called A Firm Footing on Forgiveness. Psalm 32, and we will be looking at the entirety of this psalm and honing in on a few verses. Psalm 32, and of course we have, as you can tell, communion, a time to remember and appreciate what Jesus has done for us on the cross. So, Psalm 32. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we are grateful for this place that we can gather. I'm blessed to be a part of this church family and to be allowed by you, Lord, to, Lord, just do what you've called me to do. Lord, and I'm grateful, Lord, for the honor and the privilege of being called the pastor of this precious group of people. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue to bless as we open your word now, Lord, that you would continue to strengthen our faith. God, that you would give us courage. God, that you would give us clarity in a society, in a world that is increasingly in turmoil and so many messages coming. I pray, especially for the young people that are being subjected to the chaos and the confusion, Lord, that has driven many to desperation. Lord, I pray today as your people, God, as we have been allowed the privilege of being called by your name and to know the truth, Lord, to have your word in front of us, Lord, and to be able to gain the wisdom that we need to navigate these times. Lord, you are not the author of confusion. So all the confusion that's out there is being sown by a real enemy. God, I pray today that as we open your word, that you would bring your truth to bear in our hearts and lives. And God, that you would send us out of here, those bearers of truth, in a confused and just a world that is in chaos. God, thank you for the peace and your presence. Lord, you said we're two or more gathered in your name, to your presence. So, God, we invite you to teach us by your Holy Spirit this morning as we open your word. And God, if there be any here that don't know you, Lord, we pray that you would draw them to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Excuse me. How many are struggling with the allergy thing right now? Gosh, it's like no time before. And especially this morning, the enemy's going, hey, guess what? I'm going to do this. But God gets the victory. And so, anyhow, a firm footing on forgiveness. Rolling Stone magazine, many years ago, published a list of who they considered to be the greatest, most prolific songwriters of all time. I'm not in total agreement with this list, but here it is. Number 9, Elton John. Number 8, Joni Mitchell. Number 7, Paul Simon. Number 6, Mick Jagger and Keith Richards. Number 5, Neil Young. Number 4, Paul McCartney. Number 3, Bruce Springsteen, who, I don't know, man. I mean, when he sings that Christmas song, as flat as he sings it, I can't believe that. That's just my opinion, though. If you're a Springsteen fan, I don't mean to offend. But listen closely to the pitch of his voice. Number 2, John Lennon. And who wants to guess what number 1 is? Who's number 1? Anybody know?
It may be the devil. It may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody.
Do you know who that is? Bob Dylan. Number one, according to the good old, Rolling Stone magazine. I have to humbly disagree with their number one person. I know that they would never acknowledge this, but I have to say to you today, I believe that that David was the number one songwriter. Very prolific. Now, we don't know, because they didn't have audio recordings, the tunes to these songs, but we got the lyrics. And he wrote at least 75 songs that we know of for sure. And he probably wrote the most famous song of all time. You know what the most famous song of all time that David wrote is? Ready for the lyric? Again, we'll get the tune in heaven. But here on earth, here's the lyric. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And of course, it goes from there. That, I believe, is the number one song of all time. I believe that David would have written today, he'd have many platinum and double platinum albums. And the variety of songs that he wrote. He wrote love songs. He wrote sad songs. He wrote glad songs. He wrote songs that would encourage you, of celebration, and songs that would minister to you if you're struggling with depression. And every song he wrote, as you read through David's Psalms, guess what? They cut right to the heart. They speak right to the heart. The song here we're going to study today is a song about our past. We all have a past, don't we? We look back at our lives, and if every one of us is honest, and we live long enough, you will look back on your life, as I do, and see things that in the past, well, I wish I wouldn't have done it that way. I wish I wouldn't have done that. I wish I wouldn't have dabbled in that area. We all have things, don't we, in our past that we regret. There are skeletons in our closet that we wish were not there. And nobody's perfect. And for most of us who are older in the years, if we had our lives to do over again, there are certainly things that we would have done differently that we wouldn't do, you see. Nobody lives a perfect life because, well, nobody's perfect. If we could live our lives over, there are some things we would do over. We've said things, haven't we, that we wished we would have never said. We've gone to places we wish we had never visited. We have hurt people, some intentionally, some unintentionally, we wished we would have never hurt. We all have some skeletons in our closet that rattle around from time to time that can kind of bring to us, if we're not careful, kind of bring a guilt to us. Things that we regret. And most of the things that we regret in life are the things that are our fault. And many of those relationally. Whether it's a relationship with somebody else, whether it's a relationship with God. You see, wherever there has been a rift in a relationship, a fracture in a friendship, well, we all know that when those things happen, somebody's at fault. And we tend, when a relationship breaks down, to focus on fixing blame many times, sadly, instead of fixing the problem. This morning in our time together, I want to spend a little time looking at how to fix the problem instead of fixing the blame. Because we all sin. We all have faults. And when you're the one at fault, the question is how do you handle the sin when the sin is yours? You know, in Southern California, we're very familiar with earthquakes. And we know what earthquakes are. The scientists have studied them. It's one plate or one rock strata moving against another. And when that motion takes place and there's a separation and some motion, the earth begins to quake, and we all know damage may ensue. Now, when one hits, we kind of tend to go, okay, and we steady ourselves. How long? Okay, is it going to stop? And then it keeps going. We go, oh, okay, wait a minute. And the longer it goes on, the more dangerous it is and the more troubling it is. You see, what is true of earthquakes physically, geographically, is true spiritually and relationally. In fact, far greater damage can be done when the earthquake comes relationally. The friction and the shaking it causes can damage relationships tragically many times for a lifetime. They last much longer, those relational earthquakes. The hurt is that much greater. The good news is that God has told us in His Word, you see, how to put the pieces of a broken relationship back together, how to restore a relationship, how to fix a friendship, how to mend a marriage. And there are specific steps to take when it's your fault. Here in our text, we have a song that David wrote that talks about how he committed a great sin but found his way back to redemption and restoration and reconciliation. It was something that happened that, well, it was his fault, no question. Let's read here our text, Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah. He wants us to pause. That's what Selah means. Whenever there's a Selah there in a psalm, as David is writing, he says, I want you to stop for a moment. I want you to think about and meditate on what I just said. It's times of meditation that are good. Think about it. Soak it in. Ponder what he just said. Then he goes on, he says, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Again, the thought of the goodness and the graciousness and the kindness and the mercy and the love of God to forgive. Then he goes on, for this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you. In a time when you may be found, surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah. Think about it. Meditate on it. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. We got the yayers here. Let me put you in David's sandals. In this song, David is looking in the rearview mirror at a terrible sin that he had committed in his past, one that was his fault. The ghost of guilt haunted him 24/7 because he sought to cover it, and he was haunted by the guilt of it until he finally made things right with God and with the ones that he sinned against. Here in this song of David in Psalm 32 is an insight that we are given into the heart of David, who has been forgiven by God. I'm sure that most of you know the story. I'm sure that most of you know what the sin that David has committed is. It was that of adultery with another man's wife, that he got pregnant, you see, when the husband was off in battle while David was resting in luxury, cruising around on the patio when he should have been with the soldiers. He brought the husband home and encouraged him to sleep with his wife to continue to try and cover his adulterous affair with this woman, with this man's wife. He eventually, because he would not sleep with his wife, how could he, when the other soldiers were out in battle, convicted David's heart, no doubt, as a leader. That's where he should have been. And eventually, because he couldn't get him to sleep with his wife to continue to cover the sin, David sent him out in battle and then had the men pull back and had him murdered. The fault, the sin, had literally caused an earthquake that left behind radical damage. What was it? It cost a man and a baby their lives, because eventually this baby that was conceived in adultery died. It destroyed a marriage. It shamed a king. And what's worst, it broke the heart of God. The guilt haunting him 24/7 was that which was his unwillingness initially to confess, and rather to try and cover up his sin. David here in this song is telling us how to get back, how to get right, how to stay on firm footing as a Christian when we fail, when we sin, how to remain firm when it comes to forgiveness and turn our sadness into the gladness of forgiveness. The takeaway is you will only act forgiven when you accept the forgiveness that God has applied. You see, there is a reason why some of you who have come today, not all of you, have confessed the things, the sins that you have done. You have repented of them, and you have honestly asked God, you've agreed with God that what you did was sin. But I've talked to people from time to time who don't feel forgiven. There are some, perhaps I'm talking to some today, who said, and I've heard it many times from the lips of some of you, I just can't forgive myself. I know God's forgiven me, but I can't forgive myself. For those of you that struggle with that, guess what? Good news. Because today we're going to look at how to deal with that once and for all. As we listen to this song of David, as we seek to gain insight into the lyrics, into the heart of this man who had experienced the forgiveness of God. But if we're going to experience that, if we're going to be firm in that and confident in the forgiveness of God, there's some things that we see here that David recognized that you also must recognize. And the first one is to recognize your sin. Even though this is a song about a fault and a failure in David's life, I want you to note something. It's not a song of sadness, but gladness, because time had passed. It begins with the word, blessed is the one, and it ends with the word, be glad in the Lord and rejoice. That word, blessed, literally means happy, fortunate, to be envied. Listen, can I tell you the happiest person in the world is a person whose conscience is clear, whose sins are forgiven. David, in this song, is a happy guy because even though he had done wrong, and I'm sure the regret was there, because of the grace of God, God has made him right. And the reason that God made him right is because, well, he was willing to admit that he had been wrong and blames it on no one else. You see, his attempt to cover it up, he tells us about. I mean, that's why he's rejoicing in the forgiveness, because there was a time when he was trying to cover, and we read of that time. Here's how he felt. Here's where he was living at the time in verse 3. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. David is saying, listen, man, there was a time when I was trying to hide this. We all have that propensity, don't we, to cover our sin. I mean, it started in the Garden of Eden, didn't it? When Adam and Eve ate of the tree they were told not to eat of, and the Lord came walking in the cool of the day to have fellowship as he had with them previously. And what were they doing? Hiding. When we mess up, when we sin, I mean, it starts when you're a little guy. Nobody has to teach you how to hide when you do wrong. Because you tend to hide it. If you are eating something you're not supposed to eat, and mom and dad walk in, and they have that guilty look all over their face, and they think, they don't know. Oh, but you know. Hiding. What a foolish thing. And yet, we do it as adults. We tend to want to sweep things under the rug. I mean, how many times do we do something wrong and then we try to analyze and rationalize it and we say everybody else is doing it and you know what? Oh, yeah, I know this is wrong, but it's not going to hurt anybody. Many times we'll take the wrong that we're doing and we'll blame the problem or the wrongdoing on something else or somebody else, like Adam and Eve did. We're living today in a society that wants to do that. Well, that poor guy wasn't responsible that did that. I mean, he had a bad upbringing, da-da-da. Hey, guess what? He still did the act. You can't think that he didn't know it was wrong. It's like the little boy that I read about that got into a fight with one of his classmates. The teacher saw the fight, came over and broke it up. and said, what's going on here? The little boy said, it all started when he hit me back. Yeah, not my fault. You see, what the Bible calls sin, we sadly today have changed the terms and we call it a disease or a disability or a disorder. People are no longer drunks. People are no longer called alcoholics. They're called chemically dependent. They're no longer guilty of gluttony. They simply have an eating disorder. People no longer have a problem with lust, sinful lust. They are just sex addicts. They can't help themselves. Wow. Come on, you got to have compassion, though. David came to the place eventually where he realized you'll never get clean, folks, until you come clean. You know that? Stop the blame game. Someone has said David was not put on the freeway of forgiveness until he finally recognized his sin and did it fully. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Listen to these first two verses again. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Now, it's one thing to understand the definition of sin. It's another thing to realize the depth of sin. And David here, have you noticed? He uses three different words to describe the different types of sin that we all commit and just how many faults that we all have. The first word he uses is that of transgression. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiving. Now, the word transgress literally means to trespass. We know that. When you trespass on someone's property, you see a sign that says, no trespassing. You see, when you go down that driveway that has that sign, when you cross that fence or that line, that boundary, you are not supposed to cross. You see, you are not doing what you have been told to do. You trespass. You move into forbidden territory. Every time God says, thou shalt not, but you do, you know what that's called? That's called a transgression. Think about how many times a day you trespass into forbidden territories of jealousy or apathy or bitterness or lust or selfishness. When you do that, you are transgressing. When you say no, when God says yes, and you say yes where God says no, guess what? You're transgressing. Then he said, blessed is the one whose sin is covered. Now we got transgressing. That's one type of sin. Then we got sin, okay, whose sin is covered. What's the difference between a sin, Pastor, and a transgression? Here's the easy way to remember it. When you do something you shouldn't do, that's a transgression. When you don't do something that you should do, that's a sin. There's the difference. To him that knows to do the good thing and does it not, to him it is. That's what a sin is. Sin is when you know you should have said something about Jesus, but you didn't. It's when you know that you should have read your Bible, that you should have prayed, and you didn't. It's when you know that you should have given something, but you didn't. To put it another way, when God says, thou shall, and you say, I won't, you've committed a sin. And you go back to the Ten Commandments and you read. Sometimes it says, thou shalt. Other times, in other places, it says, thou shalt not. You see, when you shall and you don't, that's a sin. When you shall not and you do, that's a transgression. Got that? Okay. Now we can move on to the third word. It says there in verse 2, blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. Now, it's easy to understand when you don't do what you should do or you do what you shouldn't do. We can understand how wrong that is, but we're also guilty of iniquity. An iniquity is when we do something that is right. We taste something that is right, that God approves of, but the way that we do it, we make it into something that's wrong. Take sex, which God has blessed us with, and He desires to fulfill that desire, but it's the right thing. But if it's in committing adultery, if it's in premarital sex, you see, now that which God says is good and proper, you see, when we take it into those areas, then we are committing iniquity. When we pervert justice, when we even pollute the environment, when we are to take care of the environment to the best of our ability, I'm not talking about being an environmental wacko. I'm talking about when we're just throwing litter and just disregard, just throwing junk out in the middle of the desert and just leaving it, that kind of thing, and just put pollution all around and don't live considerately. We are committing iniquity. We are taking that which was meant for good and turning it into something that is bad. Now, why does David go into such depth to give us three different words when it comes to sin? He wants us to realize that not only do we have faults, but he wants us to realize how deep that sin is rooted, how numerous our faults are. And listen, if we're going to overcome relational earthquakes, if you would, you've got to put your feet on a firm foundation, and that starts with being honest about yourself, recognizing your sin, that you're a sinner. We're all sinners, saved by grace for those who are believers. Secondly, we need to realize God's forgiveness. Remember, this is not a song of sadness, but a song of gladness. David was certainly sad over his faults, but he was glad because of forgiveness. For every wrong, for every type of sin that we can commit, guess what? God has a remedy. I like that. If you call it, you know, chemical dependence, that's one thing when it comes to alcohol. If you call it what the Bible calls it, drunkenness, hey, guess what? I know what to do about drunkenness. I know what to do about stealing. Stealing is a sin. Okay? So what do you do? Well, the Bible tells us that if we got a problem in many of these areas, if we confess our sin, God is what? Faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God has a remedy for sin. God has a remedy for the spiritual sickness that results. He has a spiritual cure. When we trespass, when we go into forbidden territory, when we do what we shouldn't do, what about that? Well, he says here in verse 1, again to reread, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. That word forgive means to carry away. It means to lay the blame on somebody else. Have you ever heard the term, well, they're just using him for a scapegoat? Yeah, you see, back in the day when the Jewish people would offer sacrifices for their sins once a year, the high priest would come and he would take a goat and he would lay his hands on the head of that goat. And there, as he lays his hands on the head of that goat, he would confess the sins of the nation of Israel, the transgressions, the iniquities of the people. And then he would take that goat and send that goat into the wilderness, never to be seen again. That's a picture of what God does for us. He literally carries our sins away, never to be seen again. When God allowed his son to be crucified on that cross, Jesus on that cross took all of our sins, all of our iniquities, all of our transgressions, and they were laid upon him. He died in our place. He, the sinless son, was treated like a sinner so that we as sinful sons and daughters could be treated like sinless people upon believing and receiving what Christ has done on that cross. Our sins were carried away, and thus blessed is the ones whose sin is cleansed. You see the irony here? When we try to cover up our sin, God will reveal it. But when we confess our sin, God will conceal it. Love covers a multitude of sin. He will cleanse us. You know, we've all heard the phrase, maybe many of us use the phrase, out of sight, out of mind. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, his shed blood put our sins out of sight as we confess them to him, and thus out of mind. He doesn't want us to go back and revisit. That's what it means when God forgets our sins. That means he no longer holds them against us. And this is so important. We don't want to miss this point because a lot of people struggle here. And listen, until our sin is forgiven, God knows about it and God remembers it. And it puts a barrier between us and God. But when we confess our sin, then God forgives us our sins, and he forgets our sins. And when he does, we need to forget those sins as well. Someone has written, and listen carefully, when we remember what God remembers, we're guilty. When we remember what God forgets, we feel guilty. But when we forget what God forgets, we're not guilty. So important. The reason that some of us in this room are forgiven but don't feel like we are is because we keep trying to remember what God has forgotten and trying to uncover what God has already cleansed by way of sin. When we confess our sin to God, God forgives and God forgets, and so should we. Thus, David says, blessed is the man, in verse 2 there, against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. The word count is an accounting term. It is a charge to something, or it means to charge someone to someone's account. And as we have said before sin, before you confess your sin, then guess what? You've run up the credit card that will condemn you and bring judgment on you and keep you in prison. But Jesus came on the cross, and guess what? When the credit card bill comes, he says, here, let me fix that for you. And on the cross, he signed it, paid in full, and he sent the check. And guess what? That means it's paid in full. And no matter how deep and how horrible your sin is, forgiveness goes deeper. God has carried it away in Christ. He has cleansed us. He has canceled the debt. And we need, listen, to realize God's forgiveness. Recognize your sin and realize God's forgiveness. And then we need to take the next step, the third step, and that is receive God's grace. Verse 5, I acknowledge my sin to you and my iniquity, and I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. I like it in the New Living Translation. Finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. David is giving testimony here of just how forgiven he is and how forgiven we are. Don't miss the progression here. When we acknowledge our sin, when we cease trying to hide our iniquity, when we confess our transgressions, God completely forgives everything and totally washes all the dirt of our guilt away. When we conceal our sin, then the guilt and the fear will imprison us. When you and I empty our sin basket, God fills it up with forgiveness. Do you know that? No matter how dirty you are, and you know this, when you get into the shower, no matter how sinful you are, when you get into the shower of God's grace, you're completely, immediately, and permanently clean. And listen, if God has forgiven you, and you have His word on it, you need to believe it. And if you believe it, then you need to recognize that you're forgiven. No matter whether you feel it or not, the fact is you're forgiven. Think about this. When you've worked all day, maybe you've been out hula hooing, maybe you were out yesterday hula hooing in the afternoon. When you come in from hula hooing, a little bit of the wind, a little bit of the heat, got the sweat going on, got the dirt from the wind blowing a little bit, and your t-shirt and your shorts or your jeans are soaked and wet with sweat. You're all stinky, so when you come up to your honey, give me a hug, baby. She's going, get out of here. But here's what happens. When you jump in the shower, you do the soap and, you know, get all clean and that kind of a thing, and you get out of the shower. Let me ask you, what do you do when you get out of the shower? Do you grab the sweaty clothes that you took off and the sweaty socks and shorts that you took off and then put them on? That would be stupid, wouldn't it? I mean, that's just dumb. But you see, that's what we do. You see, because, I mean, you don't do that because you have accepted what the shower did for you. What did the shower do? It washed all the grime and the dirt and the stink away. And so you go get fresh, new clothes that have been just laundered, and you put them on. What you're doing is acknowledging what that shower did. And I want to live in that freshness, nice smelling, unsweaty, unstinky space. Listen, what happens when we confess our sins to God? We then take what He has said to us and we believe that and we recognize that our sin then, don't put the stinky clothes back, don't put your sin back on, don't hang around it and, oh, well, I blew it here. Hang on to that. You know, that's hanging like hanging on to the sweaty t-shirt or socks and carrying them around. Well, I got fresh clothes on, but I'm carrying this around. Stop it. What God has forgiven is forgiven. When you confess your sins, if you've sinned against someone, You go to that person, you confess your sin, you ask for forgiveness. Whether they forgive you or not, it's no longer on you. If you've asked for forgiveness and repented, then it's up to them. You are forgiven, and you go to God after that and ask for forgiveness there. If they want to hold a grudge and bitterness, then that's their issue. God has given you grace. And you don't have to go back and confess and confess and confess over and over and over the same sin. When God forgives you, you forgive yourself and you walk in that forgiveness. You walk and live in that confidence. You see, if that sin comes back up in your conscience, guess who that is? That's Satan. He is who? What's he do? He's the accuser of the brethren. He's always, even when you do, what's right and confess your sin and do the right thing, Satan goes, oh, look at you. Look at you. You think you're a Christian. Look at what you just did. And he keeps whispering. Yeah, come on. How can you say you're a Christian with what you just did? How can you even believe that you're forgiven? See, you need to stop listening to that. You're dealing with a real enemy who will accuse you of what God has already forgiven you for. So are you going to take God's word that if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness? Or are you going to listen to Satan who will continue to try and remind you of your failures? Listen, God convicts you of sin that you have never confessed. But once you confess that sin, know this, any voice that you hear that digs up old dirt, that brings up that sin, that brings up the trash that has already been buried by God, you need to stop listening to that stuff. You need to listen to what God's word says. One of the great things about America is the Constitution. One of the great things about the Constitution is the Bill of Rights. One of the great things about the Bill of Rights is the Fifth Amendment. The Fifth Amendment gives us what is known as the law of double jeopardy. That law simply states that once a person is found innocent of a crime, he can never again be tried for that same crime. Well, just as there's a constitutional law of double jeopardy, there's a spiritual law of double jeopardy. Once God convicts you of sin and you confess that sin and you repent of it and receive forgiveness of that sin, God will never bring that sin up again. You see, because when you confess that sin, you agree with God and you take God's side against that, and you really take God's side against yourself. In myself dwells no good thing. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And God, I align myself with you. I acknowledge what I did was sin, and it is nobody's fault but my own. And I agree with you. Oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this body of sin and death? I thank God through Christ Jesus. You see, there is no condemnation. No condemnation. There's deliverance because of the cross of Calvary. That's what Jesus purchased, you see. That's why we can walk in the victory of our salvation. And God is working in us today, and one day he will remove us from the presence of sin as he takes us home to heaven. No longer any confession needed, but salvation is provided and sanctification. God is changing us and transforming us day to day as we recognize our sin, confess our sin, when we fall, when we fault and fail, and we get back up like that toddler. He keeps getting back up, you see. And he falls, and he may get hurt. And some of the falls may be worse and more painful than others. But here's the key with that toddler. He learns to walk. How? Because he never quits. He gets back up, starts walking again. You're going, man, you just got bloody nose. Why don't you just chill for a while? In fact, why don't you wait until you grow up to walk? That's foolish. But you see, he keeps getting up, and that's what God wants for you and me. You get into the Word when you fail and falter, and we all do. Listen, don't you quit. Don't you listen to the lies and the accusation of the enemy that it's never going to change for you. You're stuck where you're at. Guess what? You have victory in Jesus, who's our Savior forever. So we need to hold on to that. Closing, David says, therefore, let everyone who is godly, in verse 6, offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely, in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. When David cried out to God, God forgave him. And that same God that forgave David forgives you and me. And he wants us to remember this. He wants us to be so aware of the love and the cost that he paid, the penalty that he paid for our sin, that he gave us this communion, these symbols to help us to be mindful of how much he loves us, how much he wants us to walk in victory. He wants to remind us that we don't have to live under the guilt of the weight of our sin, that we have forgiveness if we'll just put our faith and trust in the finished work of the cross and in the one who rose again from the dead to demonstrate his authority to forgive and to give life and cause us to live, to glorify and honor him. You see, he wants us to have this reminder. And so we're going to spend some time just remembering that. What Jesus did on the cross for us. That because of him, we can be confident when we confess our sin, that we are forgiven. And the lies, the accusatory enemy, the voices that come at us, you'll never change. You'll never change. You're stuck. Guess what? Lies. I'm saved. I'm not stuck. And I'm saved in Christ, in him alone. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. As always, we thank you for the faithful ministry of your Holy Spirit. God, I pray that we would apply these things to our hearts and lives. God, we live as believers in you from the place of victory, Lord. We are not failures, and God, we are those who you have saved, and what you've begun in us, the work that you've begun in us, Lord, you will perform. God, help us to walk in that victory. Help us to walk in the love, Lord, that you've demonstrated on the cross as we are remembering, Lord, the price that you paid, that we might come boldly as we are today before your throne and find grace to help them meet the need, that we might walk in the confidence of forgiveness, walking, Lord, in your grace and in your love. God, you want us to be reminded of that love that has changed our lives, not only presently, but for all eternity, that has opened our eyes to the lies that we followed prior to coming to you. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today who has not yet given their lives to you, they're not sure their sin is forgiven, that they have the hope of heaven, that today, Lord, that they might come and walk out of here clean, walk out of here with the power to change, walk out of here making peace with God. Lord, repairing through the finished work of the cross that which has been torn down, the brokenness of their lives, of their relationships. God, you're the healer. And God, I pray that if there's any that have not yet experienced your healing, life-changing power, God, that you would draw them, that their sins might be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ as they put their faith and trust in you. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. If there's anyone here this morning and you've not yet given your life to Jesus Christ, I want to say, Dennis, my life is broken. You know what? I'm not sure my sin is forgiven, that I have the hope of heaven, but I want to come to the one who took my place on that cross. The wrath and the judgment and the guilt and the penalty that I deserve was paid there. And I want to put my faith and trust. I want to receive the one who loved me enough to die in my place, to be treated like a sinner so that I could be treated like a sinless son or daughter. If that's you, you're not sure your sin is forgiven, come to Christ today. If you'd like to do so, I want you to stand right where you're at, and I'm going to pray for you. Anyone today, you're not sure you're forgiven, God bless you. You don't know that you have that hope of heaven. God loves you. You're not here by accident. You're here by appointment of a loving, gracious God who, in a world that is in a place of chaos, has given us clarity, brought the truth to bear in our lives. We're doing a bad job as a country, as a people, trying to live life and fix things without the only one that can save us, and that's Jesus. He can save you, and he will save you, and he'll change you, but you've got to make a choice first and say yes to him. Anyone else in this last moment, just stand to your feet, and I want to lead you in a word of prayer right where you're at. God bless you in the back. God bless you over here on the side. Anyone else? God loves you. God's brought you here with plan and purpose. That is to give you life, and that abundantly. To take away the guilt. To take away the sin that has held you in captivity. Anyone else in this last moment, just stand to your feet wherever you're at. And I want to lead you in a word of prayer. God bless you. Anyone else? Christians praying. There's a war going on. The enemy is accusing you. Oh, come on, don't do that. Don't. Get up and pray that prayer. What are you going to do? It won't work for you. It's not an it, it's a he, and he will. And he's proven that by going to the cross in your place. By rising again from the dead, showing that he has the power to pull you out of the pit that you're in. Anyone else? Just stand to your feet. Those of you that have stood, I want to lead you in a word of prayer, asking Christ into your life. And I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me. And the Bible says that all that call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I'm just helping you call. You pray this prayer from your heart and mean it. And God will meet you right where you're at. And he'll change your life from this day forward. So I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner. And that I need you, Lord. Thank you for sending your son to die for me on the cross. To pay the price for my sins. Lord, change my life. Give me a hunger for your word. Make me your disciple. Thank you that my sins are forgiven and that today I have the hope of heaven. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless all of you. God bless you.